Well, if you were here last week, you may remember that there was a single verse which stood out in our Bible study. It was Luke 19, verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And this verse captures the message of Christmas in a beautiful way. It explains why Christmas happened. It gives the purpose behind that first Christmas, the birth of the Christ. God came into the lost world of humanity in order to seek and to save us. Calvin Miller wrote an allegory about the life of Jesus Christ in three volumes called The Singer, The Song, and The Finale. And in it, Jesus is the singer who has a life-saving, world-saving song that he sings. And the allegory begins with these words, which I'd like to begin this morning with as well, which offer an interesting insight into the life of Jesus. "For most who live, hell is never knowing who they are. The singer knew, and knowing was his torment." I want to be traditional, in a sense, today, by looking at the Christmas story of the Bible. We looked at this story a little over a year ago in Luke chapter 2, and I want to go back there this morning and look at that passage. So in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register." Luke is the only gospel writer who relates the events of his story to dates and events in secular history of that time. Why does he do that? He does that because he wants to demonstrate for his readers that these are historical events that he's recording. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus really was on this planet in flesh and blood at a particular time in history. The Christmas story is not a fictional story that was crafted by Western civilization to create an excuse for celebrating the winter solstice. The celebrating of the birth of Jesus may have been moved to coincide with other religious celebrations that take place at this time of year, but that in no way is evidence that the birth of Jesus is something that never took place. He really did exist. He really was on this planet. He really was born. The story that we're looking at today from the Gospel of Luke really happened. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, wanted a census taken of the entire Roman Empire, probably for taxation purposes, and everyone was to report to their town or city of origin for this census. So try to imagine the massive disruption that this would have caused. Every person who was not already living in their town of ancestral origin had to journey to that town to be registered and counted. So we have many thousands and thousands of people traveling to and from almost everywhere to almost everywhere. If that makes sense. The temporary lodgings of every town would be at capacity and overflowing. Facilities of every kind would be stretched to the breaking point, trying to accommodate the many visitors. Supplies of every kind would be running low everywhere, since every town was trying to handle huge numbers of visitors and guests all at the same time. That's the picture we have that's taking place as this census is being executed in the nation of Israel in particular. And verse 4 says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." So Joseph and Mary both live in Nazareth, but for the census, they have to travel to Bethlehem, which is the town of origin for Joseph, and most likely Mary as well. Mary was expecting a child, it tells us, and we don't know how far along Mary is in her pregnancy when she and Joseph make this journey to Bethlehem, but the traditional image that we often get is of a woman who is ready to give birth at any moment, riding on the back of a donkey for some 80 miles. But this may not have actually been the way it played out. It is just as likely, and if and if not more so, that they are traveling to Bethlehem while Mary probably still has a month or so to go in her pregnancy. And once they arrive in Bethlehem, they are then delayed for various reasons from returning to Nazareth, so they elect to stay and have the baby there rather than risk the journey back to Nazareth, being that much further along in her pregnancy by that time. Verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So while they are in the town of Bethlehem, the time comes for Mary to give birth. It says there's no room for them in the inn, and the inn would be more like a KOA campground rather than a hotel or a motel type setup. The guests were expected to provide their own food and supplies. These inns were basically shelter and not much more. People in that culture, see, they practiced a form of hospitality where they would actually offer lodging right in their own home to travelers and visitors. So there really was not a market for hotels like we have markets in our own day. The circumstances of Jesus' birth are humble and lower class in every way. Here's Mary giving birth to Jesus in a shelter for animals of some kind, a cave, a barn, and using a feeding trough for the animals as a makeshift crib, wrapping him in strips of cloth for a blanket. See, Jesus identified with the people of this world. He came to this planet in the humblest of ways, especially when we consider who he is and what he left behind to come here. He chose to be born in the usual human way as a fetus, then a helpless baby, completely dependent upon his mother for food, protection, care. Now, on the surface, it appears that Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem is simply in response to the decree of the most powerful man in the known world at that time, Caesar Augustus. But the hand of God was at work behind the scenes, maneuvering human history into place to fulfill the prophecy about where the Messiah would be born, in the town of David, Bethlehem. See, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. It has been observed that if the Roman census had been commanded just a month or so earlier or later, Mary would have given birth to her son in Nazareth rather than Bethlehem. And the prophecy about his birth would not have been fulfilled then. The sovereign hand of God was orchestrating all of human history in his pursuit to rescue us. In verse 8, the story continues. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Shepherding was one of the lowest jobs you could have at that time. Shepherds had a bad reputation as being shady, dishonest people that you couldn't trust. In fact, according to the Talmud, the book of Jewish law and tradition, because of the bad reputation attached to shepherds, they were not even allowed to give testimony in law cases, for example, because you just couldn't trust them. The other thing about shepherds is that their work made them religiously unclean, preventing them from participating in temple worship without going through some lengthy ceremonial cleansing beforehand. So I want us to see that the first people told about the birth of the Messiah are shepherds, the lowlifes, the dirty, the dishonest, those that you can't trust. No one, no matter what economic or social status they come from, is excluded from this salvation that God offers the human race through his Son. It says, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Savior means deliverer, rescuer. The word Christ means anointed one. The word Messiah is the translation of the same word in Hebrew. So Christ equals Messiah equals anointed one. It says he is Christ the Lord. The particular term appears nowhere else in the New Testament like this. Lord is a title used to refer to God. It's the word used to translate the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of God. So now we have the title Lord being used for the Christ, the anointed one. So is what is being said here is this child is Christ, Messiah, anointed one who is the Lord Yahweh. Look at how the angel phrases his declaration to the shepherds. A Savior has been born to you. The angel didn't say a Savior born to Mary. He was not born for only Mary and Joseph's benefit. He's not just Mary's child. This child is the world's child. He's the Savior for all. He has come for all of us. The angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This word translated host, this great company, this heavenly host, is stratia, which literally means army. We get our word strategy from this same Greek word. We have this large number of the heavenly army appearing to these shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem, praising God. And this army of heaven is not here to declare war on the people of this planet. Instead, they're here to proclaim peace to humanity, upon whom God's favor, his blessing, his good pleasure, his kind intentions, his grace rests. See, the emphasis is on the action that God is taking toward us. God's grace wins the day for humanity, not any effort on our part. Glory to God in the highest. God deserves all the glory, all the credit, all the accolades for the salvation being offered to the human race. We get no credit for it. We are the recipients of God's gift. We are the benefactors of God's good work done on our behalf. See, to drive home this point of coming to bring peace to us, how does the Lord enter into our world? As this powerful, terror-inducing deity demanding our allegiance, threatening to vaporize any who fail to grovel before his majesty? No. God comes into our world as a baby. A sweet, helpless, non-threatening, reassuring, comforting baby. I mean, what more obvious and profound symbol of peace could there be? When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Notice they refer to God as the Lord. The Lord has told us about. See how that word is used here to refer to God? And then above in verse 11, it was used to refer to this baby. The word used in the connection is not accidental. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Verse 19 catches our attention where it says, But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke gives us a very personal remark about Mary, the mother of Jesus here. What was going through the mind of Mary as she observes all of this stuff taking place around her concerning this baby that she has just given birth to? What is on this young mother's heart? See, it all started with that mysterious visit from the angel. And then she became pregnant in the most inexplicable way. The Holy Spirit descended upon her and she conceived. And then there was the amazing acceptance of her story by her fiancé, Joseph. He, rather than throwing her out as an adulteress, claims that he too had been visited by an angel who reassured him that the child that she was carrying was from the Holy Spirit. There was that first meeting that Mary had with Elizabeth when the child inside Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And there was the insight and the knowledge that Elizabeth had about the child that Mary was carrying. And then there was the prophecy of Zechariah that he spoke about her child at his own child's circumcision ceremony. And now these shepherds, they show up to worship her baby as Christ the Lord. Where will all of this lead? What does it all mean? She's coming to grips with realizing that the child that she has just given birth to is not simply her son, as a mother's child would normally be. This is the world's child. This child is given to all humanity. She said in response to the angel's message before she conceived, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And she's learning by degrees now the extent of what that really means and what it's really going to be required of her. She's already being asked to share her baby with the world. And Mary will one day discover that this child is destined to die as a sacrifice for all of humanity to save us from our sins. I want to close this morning by reading a poetic passage from Calvin Miller's allegory about the life of Jesus Christ, the singer, which speaks about the birth of the Christ, the singer, entering earth as a human being. The Father and his troubadour sat down upon the outer rim of space, and here, my singer, said Earth Maker, is the crown of all my endless skies, the green brown sphere of all my hopes. He reached and took the round new planet down and held it to his ear. "They're crying, troubadour," he said. "They cry so hopelessly." He gave the little ball unto his son, who also held it by his ear. Year after weary year, they all keep crying. They seem born to weep, then die. Our new man taught them crying in the fall. It is a peaceless globe. Some are sincere in desperate desire to see her freed of her absurdity. But war is here. Men die in conflict, bathed in blood and greed. Then with his nail he scraped the atmosphere, and both of them beheld the planet bleed. Earthmaker set Earth spinning on its way and said, "Give me your vast infinity, my son. I'll wrap it in a bit of clay. Then enter Terra microscopically to love the little souls who weep away their lives. I will," I said, "set Terra free." And then I fell asleep and all awareness fled. I felt my very being shrinking down. My vastness ebbed away. In dwindling dread, all size decayed. The universe around drew back. I woke upon a tiny bed of straw in one of Terra's smaller towns. Let's pray. Lord, the mystery of God entering our reality, taking on the flesh and blood of humanity and walking among us, dwelling among us, living among us. It's a profound mystery, Lord. I would pray that as we celebrate Christmas, that we would reflect upon and remember these things, Lord. That we would remember what it is that you have done and why. It truly is a time to celebrate as God became human and dwelt among us. He came to seek and to find what was lost. In Christ's name, amen.